The transgender phenomenon. It's been an astonishing year. Since last summer, we've witnessed events unprecedented in the history of Western civilization. Just a few examples. In May, the Obama administration issued a sweeping directive ordering every public school district in America to allow transgender students to use bathrooms and locker rooms that match their gender identity. Another example, the department store Target announced that it's now making all of its restrooms gender neutral. Another example, in England, a school council sent out a letter to parents instructing them to encourage their four-year-old children to choose the gender they most identify with, be it male, female, or something else, before starting school. Another example, Bruce Jenner, who transitioned into Caitlyn Jenner last year, was presented with the Woman of the Year Award by Glamour magazine, and then, because of complaints, had it taken back and given to someone else. Another example, North Carolina has come under extreme pressure for passing a law that says you cannot use a bathroom or a locker room that doesn't match your birth gender. And there's been some fallout for passing that law. The NBA, for example, moved its All-Star game out of North Carolina because of this. And many businesses and celebrities have vowed to stay away from North Carolina. Some governors and mayors in other parts of the country have banned all non-essential travel of public employees to North Carolina. I could go on with more and more examples, and certainly you know that our nation is very divided over the transgender issue. Many are very, very pro, and many are very, very con. One thing I think we can all agree on, it's been an astonishing year. What are we to make of all this? On the one hand, for many of us who were raised in a traditional kind of a setting, this all seems so strange to us. But on the other hand, what do we say to people who tell us very sincerely, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, or vice versa? What do we say to friends and family members who tell us that it's hateful, it is bigoted, it is outrageously offensive to do anything but fully accept and embrace and celebrate transgenders with open arms? Well, today is part four in our series, Jesus, a Liberal. For those of us who are Christ followers, I should say, the supreme question in answering this question, and really any question, is what would Jesus say? What would Jesus teach? What would Jesus do? And in this case, what would Jesus say to transgenders? That's what we're looking at this morning. Maybe you're wondering, well, why is Jesus' opinion so important? Well, because we who are Christ followers believe, with good reason, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He's not just another religious figure. He's not just another wise person. He is God in human flesh. He is the Savior of the world. And for us who have pledged our lives to him as his followers, we love him. He is our model. He is our standard. Whether a society applauds us for that stand that we take or boos us and throws rotten tomatoes at us, doesn't matter. He is the standard. Now, on the topic of transgenders, Jesus didn't say anything directly about the subject. It wasn't a hot button issue in his culture, in his day. But Jesus did give us some timeless principles about the topic that and things that apply to gender that apply to every generation. And as your pastor, and as a Christ follower, and as somewhat of a New Testament specialist in the Gospels, that's where I got my PhD, is in that subject, I would like to share with you, from my best estimation, what Jesus would say to transgenders, specifically three things Jesus would say to transgenders. Now let me say, first of all, if I have read Jesus wrong on anything that I teach today, God help me. God help me to be humble enough to receive correction, to be open to correction. But I am sharing with you where the evidence takes me from looking at the life and at the teachings of Jesus. The first thing that Jesus would say to transgenders, point number one on your outline, is, I welcome you. I welcome you. How so? Because the transgenders that I have listened to, that I have talked to, that I've read about, so often speak of feeling like outcasts, misunderstood, unaccepted by so many people. Many carry around a deep sense of shame about their desire to be something other than the way they were born. It was people like this that Jesus went out of his way to welcome, and they in turn felt especially welcomed by him. But before I show you some texts to back that up, let me begin with some important definitions. What exactly is a transgender? What is it that we're talking about here? Well, as you see, there's a place there to write it on your outline. A transgender is a person who strongly desires to belong to the opposite sex. Strongly desires it. Whether the person acts on it by dressing differently or getting sex reassignment surgery or something else is really secondary. It's how they feel. The desire to belong to the opposite sex, this strong desire. Now, this is often confused with homosexuality, but really, folks, it's not the same thing. The official medical, psychological term for this is gender dysphoria. You may have heard that term before if you've done any reading on this subject. Gender dysphoria is a condition of deep and continuous discomfort over one's birth gender. Dysphoria, that word actually means discomfort. It means distress. It means anguish. These dear people are hurting. They're in distress over their gender identity. What's the percentage of gender dysphoric people in the population? Well, according to the American Psychiatric Association, the estimated number of transgenders among men is 0.005 to 0.014% of the population. And among women, 0.002 to 0.003% of the population. Now, it's likely that the actual number is a bit higher than that because many people are just ashamed to admit it. But either way, transgenders are certainly in the minority, which I'm sure can add to their sense of loneliness and their fear of rejection. Did you know that the suicide rate among transgenders is 20 times higher than among the rest of the population? 20 times higher. But Jesus, especially targeted people that are hurting, people who are dysphoric, people that are distressed like this. Let's look at a key text on this topic, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. And please read aloud with me when we come to the yellow print. It says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now let's just keep this up for a minute or so as I point some things out to you. Notice that Jesus here especially targets those of us who are weary and burdened, worn out by the heavy loads of life, hurting people who need rest, people who need refreshment, people who are looking for relief from the back-breaking stress of life. Is that you? It's me. Notice here that he says, all of you that are weary, all of you who feel this way, not just some of you, not just most of you, but all. That would certainly include the gender dysphoric. Ironically, this I found this fascinating. The word dysphoria comes from the Greek word dysphoros, which means a burden that's hard to bear, just as in this text. So certainly, Jesus, he's addressing everybody who has a heavy burden, but certainly that would include gender dysphoric, gender burdened people. Jesus says here to take his yoke upon you. Now we don't, in this room, most of us are not from a farming, agricultural background, so that term yoke might sound strange to us. You might think of an egg yolk, even though it's spelled differently. A yoke is a wooden frame that's put on the neck of a work animal, like an ox, for example, as you see up on the screen, so that it can pull a heavy load. In Jesus' day, this word yoke was also used metaphorically. If you became the follower of a teacher, let's say a rabbi, it was said that you put that teacher's yoke upon yourself so that you could pull the load of his teachings. You could bear the weight of whatever it is he would tell you to do because you were submitting yourself to his teachings. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's inviting hurting people to become his disciples, to put on his yoke, to follow his teachings, to pull his load of commandments. And his promise is, when you do this, you will find that his yoke is easy, that it's light, that it brings refreshment to your soul. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds good. I mean, really good. That's a good line. It's a good selling point. But how can Jesus say this when his requirements are so demanding? I mean, I've read the Gospels. And I've seen what Jesus says, what you have to do to become his follower. He says you have to surrender all to me. You got to pick up your cross and follow after him. That doesn't sound easy. We're told we've got to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, I don't like my neighbor. My neighbor may not be easy to love. That doesn't sound easy. I'm supposed to love my enemy? He's not very easy to love. How can Jesus say here that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Well, it's not because his requirements are easy. In fact, they're not. It's because Jesus himself does the heavy lifting. You see, when you get into the yoke with Jesus, he's in there with you. And he's pulling that load right along with you. And it's a supernatural power that enables you to live the Christian life, difficult as it is. That's the irony of it. Jesus welcomes everyone without exception, regardless of race, regardless of color, regardless of background, regardless of gender, regardless of religion, regardless of political affiliation. Jesus welcomes everybody. I'm even told, rumor has it, that he even accepts MSU fans. I don't know. So if he can do that, that's pretty heavy duty. I know you might have a hard time accepting that, but all right, that's where we're at. Jesus welcomes everybody, not just so-called normal people, but everybody. And people who've experienced a lot of rejection often sense their need for Jesus more than so-called normal people do. That's why Jesus appealed so much to the poor It wasn't that he loved them more than other people. It's just that they recognized their need better. That's why he appealed so well to the outcasts, to the hurting people, because they realized their need. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 2. It says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered," help me, "this man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Notice, he welcomes them. He doesn't just tolerate them. He doesn't just say, "Well, okay, I guess we got to save these people too." No, he loves them. He welcomes them. How many sinners do we have in this room here? Woo. Oh, no. I got my hand up too. Look at the kind of company you're keeping. My goodness. Jesus came to call you to repentance. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous." So if you're righteous, don't worry. You don't need Jesus. He says, "I've come to call sinners to repentance." So if you're a sinner, actually everybody's a sinner. Jesus is kind of saying that tongue in cheek, because there really are no righteous people. He says, "I've called to call the people that recognize their need." And so what should we say to transgenders? How should we treat them? Well, first of all, just as Jesus did, in a word, we should welcome them. We should be their friend. We should treat them the way we want to be treated. The second thing Jesus would say to transgenders, number two on your outline, is God's design for you is best. God's design for you is best. When Jesus addressed the topic of gender, and he did, he referred back to the beginning, to the way humans were designed when they came off of the assembly line originally, back in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. And there we find that gender, maleness and femaleness, is not just a feeling. It's not just something that you choose. It's a fact built into humanity from the very beginning of our creation. Look at Genesis 1:27. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Notice that the image of God is linked to our maleness or femaleness. Gender is foundational to what it means to be human, to represent God. Physically, we do that, and spiritually, on earth, as bearers of his image. And since both male and female are created in God's image, it means that both genders have something individual to contribute to the image of God. One gender has something that the other doesn't have. You need both. Being male or female doesn't just involve different body parts. It involves traits, characteristics rooted in our Creator. Traits and characteristics that mirror what He is like and what He intends for us to be like. Masculinity and femininity should be celebrated, not somehow suppressed or turned into something that it isn't. It's sort of like your right leg and your left leg. Both are crucial to walking, even though they're the opposite of each other. Which is more important, your right leg or your left leg to walking? What if you had, sounds a little gross, but what if you had them amputated in an operation and switched one to one side and the other to the other side? Could you walk? No, I don't think so. It's hard, it's even gross to imagine it. It's been because it's primary to our physical makeup. Gender is primary. Jesus himself underscored this basic distinction. It's in Mark chapter 10, one of the places. Mark chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Now notice here. Notice that "made them male and female" is in quotes. Why? Because Jesus here is quoting from the passage we just quoted a few moments ago, Genesis 1:27. This is no minor point, folks. Gender distinctiveness lies at the very foundation of what it means to be human. To attempt to erase gender is to attempt to erase humanity as God created it. The fact of the matter is, and even informed transgenders freely admit this, the fact of the matter is, hear me on this, folks, you cannot actually change the physical gender of your human body. It's simply a fact, one way or the other. The truth is, no amount of hormones or surgery is going to change your chromosomes, your DNA, and the skeletal structure of the gender with which you are born. People who get gender reassignment surgery, they've got to stay on hormones the rest of their life, this kind of thing. A man who transitions into a woman, he can't get pregnant, he has no uterus. The truth is, you are hardwired phenotypically and genotypically, either male or female, and you cannot change that fact. That is simply a fact. Now, maybe you're saying, if you're struggling in this issue, what you're telling me then is that I'm stuck. No, I'm not telling you you're stuck. Any more than a bird is stuck when it's flying, or a fish when it's swimming. A creature is never freer than when it's doing what it was created to do. God wants that for us. This is what he wants, the way he originally designed us. Look what Jesus says in John 10, verse 10. I have come that they, he's talking about those that will follow him, that they may have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full. Jesus came to restore us to our original design, not to reverse it, but to fulfill it. Each of us is born with a God-shaped vacuum. Did you know this? We're only God can fill this vacuum because we're all broken. We're all flawed. We search and we long and we pine away to fill that vacuum. We may try to fill it with a career or with family or with owning beautiful things. But as good as those things may be, they cannot fill the vacuum. Others try to fill it with alcohol, or with drugs, or with sexual exploits, but those things can't fill it. They're dead ends. We all have this vacuum because we were all created to know God and to find our fulfillment in him, but we were born broken due to our sinfulness. But the symptoms of the vacuum, the symptoms of the vacuum show up differently from person to person. In a transgender person, the vacuum manifests itself in a hunger to change genders. But that following that hunger is another dead end. Only Jesus Christ can fill that vacuum because he's not only the creator, but he's the savior who died for our sins and arose from the dead. Walter Heyer, he transitioned. He's got a great story. You can read all about it on sexchangeregret.com. He was born a man, and then he transitioned into a woman, had a very successful career and everything, and then years later regretted it very, very much and transitioned back into a man. And he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior through this very painful process. And he studied psychology, and he has collected over 100 scientific studies that have been done, not just here in America, but all over the world, on sex change. And this is what he says. He says, quote, "The cumulative effect of the findings, 20% have regret, 41% attempt suicide. 90% have a significant form of psychopathology. 60% also have other psychiatric disorders and illnesses. 50% had depressive symptoms. 40% showed symptoms of anxiety." Walt and so many others have found freedom, not by undergoing sex reassignment, but by coming to Jesus and taking his yoke and finding identity in Christ. Which brings us to the third thing Jesus would say to transgenders. Number three on your outline. Truth. Truth sets you free. Some of you, like me, have listened to transgender people as they've recounted their long and grueling struggle to deal with their gender identity. Early on, they may say, I had this sense that I was a man or I was a woman, but I had the opposite kind of body. I tried to shake it off, but I couldn't. I prayed. I went to counseling. I hated myself. And I dared not tell anyone, but it just wouldn't quit. It wouldn't stop. Trying to stop these feelings was like trying to stop a tidal wave or try to resist the urge to breathe. Maybe you've heard stuff like that. Maybe you have felt it yourself. How do we respond to this? Well, it won't do to tell these people, just turn it off. Just stop. Don't feel that way. I have no reason to doubt that these heart-wrenching stories of desperate pain and the desire to just give in, I have no reason to doubt them. This is the way I am, and I just can't be anything different. I can understand the urge to say that and to think that. But Jesus doesn't tell us to just stuff our feelings or just shut it off. Nor does he want us to deny, on the other hand, what God created us to be. Instead, Jesus always directs us to the truth, to face our burden for what it really is, and to find freedom from it. Look what he said in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will be truly free," is what he's saying here. Transgenders will say, "But I'm a man or I'm a woman trapped in the opposite gender body." But hear me. Hear me. That is not the truth. I don't doubt it's what you feel about yourself, sincerely and truly and very deeply. But what you sincerely feel about yourself can be dangerously, drastically wrong. Examples of this abound. The way you feel about yourself is not necessarily a guide to what God wants for you or what's the best for you. For example, there are people with what's called body integrity identity disorder. This is a psychological disorder wherein sufferers feel that they would be happier living as an amputee or being, as they call it, transabled. They will tell you that they have this desperate, undeniable urge to cut off healthy body parts. This is a real thing. I'm not making it up. Here's up on the screen a picture of a young woman who amputated her leg. They'll cut off a limb and say, it's the only way for me to be who I am and to find peace. Now, let's say I have this disorder and I want to cut off my arm. If you truly care about me, you really want what's best for me, you're really my friend, what are you going to do for me? Are you going to help me? Are you going to get me a nice saw from, Ace Hardware next door so I can cut off my arm? I hope not. Not if you're my friend. If you really care about me, you're my friend, you're going to try to get me some help. You're not going to reject me. You're going to try to help me. You need to get me some excellent counseling. You need to show me that my identity is not wrapped up so much in my body or the way I feel about my body, that I need to find my identity in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. You need to direct me to some excellent Christian therapy and pray with me and pray for my healing so that I might accept the body that God gave me. You need to stand by me when I'm weak. And when I'm tempted, when the urge is overwhelming, That, folks, that is love. Helping a person to find wholeness in the truth. It may not be easy for me or quick for me, but Jesus says it's the truth that sets us free. The truth. Let's look for just a moment or two here at the truth we all need to face. Not just transgendered people, but all people. A, the first thing, we're all born broken. The truth of the matter is that every human being is born with a major birth defect. It's called the sinful nature. We've had it since our first parents rebelled against God. The sinful nature is not just the pull or the propensity to do wrong things and to think wrong things and to want wrong things. It's that. But hear me, folks. The sinful nature is also the presence of imperfection within each human being. Look what David says in Psalm 51, verse 5. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, help me, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." From the very moment your life began, you were in sin. And so what the Bible teaches is that we all arrive as damaged goods in the earth. And it's due to our condition of rebellion, our general condition. Point B under this, the truth we all need to face. The second thing is that our brokenness has bad side effects. The fact that we're born in sin means not only that we disobey God, not only that we act sinfully, but that we are born with side defects. One person may be predisposed to obesity because of the way they were born, or predisposed to heart disease, or predisposed to alcoholism, or predisposed to depression. If you were born with autism or Down syndrome, it's not because you did something wrong to deserve that. It's because the human race and our world are broken. I struggle with diabetes and high cholesterol. I have to take lots of medication for it because I'm told I was born with bad blood. We are born broken. But as we see in our next point of the truth we all need to face, as Jesus teaches, we must be reborn to get fixed. We have to be reborn. We have to hit the reset button. This goes for everyone, not just transgenders. The truth is we're born broken, we're born sinful, we're born flawed. The image of God in us has become distorted. The original design is messed up. And it's malfunctioning in all of us. But in Jesus, you can be born again. In fact, it's a necessity. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." We have to start life over again, is what Jesus teaches. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, to take the penalty we all deserved for our sins, to take our dysfunction upon himself. And then he rose again, so that by repenting of our sins and entrusting ourselves to Jesus and Jesus alone as our risen Lord and Savior, we can find freedom and wholeness and eternal life and a new identity in Jesus. Now, does this mean that you're instantly cured of everything that's wrong with you if you're predisposed to some particular thing, physical thing or whatever? No, we still have our sinful nature and its side effects until heaven. As a Christ follower, I struggle with sinful desires, nasty traits. I often blow it. If you don't believe me, just talk to my wife or talk to Mike down here. They can tell you. And of course, I still have physical issues that are wrong with me that I guess I was born with. Some transgenders come to Christ and sense an instant healing. That happens sometimes. But many others still struggle. because it's something that may go back to who knows what, and it's something that they have to struggle with in their life, but with God's help and with a loving and encouraging church family, and with the Word of God, which is so encouraging, and prayer and other means of help like good Christian counseling, I or you or any person on the globe can find peace in the midst of our struggle and joy as we await our resurrection body, which Christ promises. Perfection, freedom from all the things that trouble us. And so our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Jesus accepts us as we are, but loves us too much to leave us that way. It's the truth. It's for all of us. He accepts us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Jesus wants to go much deeper than just changing your gender. He wants to change your heart. The new birth is far more radical than any surgery, folks. Jesus doesn't just transition you. Jesus transforms you. This is not just a bunch of talk or theory. It's reality. It's the truth. It's for you. And in closing, I want you to hear the story of a young woman who suffered for years with gender dysphoria, but then she found wholeness in Jesus. Her name is Mandy Prescott. Let's roll the tape.
From the time I was a child, I knew I was different. I was your typical church kid, went to Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and was baptized by the time I was 7. I really did believe in Jesus, but there was a war being waged for my soul. For my entire life, I identified as a boy. I thought like one, talked and walked like one, and had felt the same attractions to girls as one. I prayed many nights that God would answer my prayers and change me into one. My parents thought, like many, that it was just a phase and that I was just a tomboy, so they allowed me to dress like one. At that time, our culture didn't use terms like transgender every time a child struggled with gender issues. As time went by, I felt more isolated from others. As a child, I submerged myself into drawing, television, and video games. I learned how to live a double life and kept my inner struggles to myself in fear of how others would receive me if they ever found out. As I grew older, I found an escape in alcohol and drugs. I did anything and everything to numb myself to reality. By the time I was 19, I gave in to temptation and was open with my attraction to women and was in constant search of fulfillment through a relationship. Upon reaching the age of 22, I'd attempted suicide, been arrested once for drug possession, and twice for driving under the influence. I never took any of this seriously. At the time, I thought I was just having fun and that it was normal. During that same year, I met a girl that I would spend the next 5 years of my life with. This was what I thought I always wanted, and that now life was good. Despite the constant instability, I just knew that I was complete with this person. Over those 5 years, I struggled with spiritual warfare on a regular basis. The drugs and alcohol were the only thing that made me feel okay with the lifestyle I was living, but even then, I was constantly tormented spiritually. I still believed in Jesus and knew that the gaping hole in my life could only be filled with him, so I'd tell my girlfriend that we couldn't be together anymore. This was a routine cycle because we continued to live together and nothing changed. I felt completely stuck. Shortly after turning 27, I had a 3-day business trip I had to attend in Florida. I was once again in a standstill with my relationship, and my heart was growing desperate for something more. I knew that the coworker I was riding with was a Christian, and my thoughts exploded into hours of conversation as I was looking for an answer I already had. I couldn't continue to live with my girlfriend, relationship or not, if I was going to truly live with Jesus. Those 3 days would plague me in turmoil as I struggled with what I was going to do. The night before we left, I had gotten ridiculously drunk. On the way home, I felt completely broken. My body, my soul, and as it would turn out later, my car. I felt like there was nothing I could do to be the Christian God wanted me to be, but God knew I wanted to be with him desperately. I poured out my heart to God and asked him to please help me. Without even realizing it, I had finally admitted to God that I couldn't do any of this on my own and I needed him. It was in that time that I felt a peace that I didn't recognize. For the first time, I somehow knew that everything was going to be okay. When the time came that I normally would cave to temptation, I found a strength that I knew didn't belong to me. In my head, a question rang loud. Mandy, what are you doing? Immediately, I knew that I was worth so much more than this person I had become. After 2 weeks of continuous prayer and reading my Bible, I fell on my knees and I let out a cry that had been building up for 27 years. It was the most genuine, heartfelt cry I'd ever had, and I pleaded with God to show me that I was on the right path. I needed with all my being to know that this was real. I would soon get my answer. The next day, a man came into the gas station I worked in, and immediately I knew there was something special about him. He told me that he had come to my store many times before, but he had always pumped gas and left. This was his first time coming inside. He told me that the Holy Spirit was leading him to talk to me. I was speechless. He proceeded to answer things that he couldn't have known that I had prayed. God spoke to me through that man that day, and I was never the same. Jesus Christ is more powerful than any sin that we struggle with in our lives. There is nothing that he can't conquer, and his deepest desire is to wrap his arms around us and tell us that the fight is no longer ours, the burden no longer ours to bear. He defeated death and sin when he was crucified on that cross, and he rose again that third day to give us a life that we can't even imagine, but we have to give him everything. He does all the work, but we have to be willing to turn the control of our lives to him. Some people will say that my testimony is hateful. Some will claim that my experience doesn't apply to everyone, or that I just believe because I was raised in church. Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love all who love me. Those who search will find me." My being raised in church had little to do with the fact that I had finally had a personal encounter with the living God. It had nothing to do with my knowledge of God or any action I had taken, but that my heart was truly seeking to know the truth.
We're going to close our service in just a few minutes. The ushers are going to prepare for the offering, and the band is going to come up and give us a closing song. Maybe you're feeling like Mandy, or you're carrying some other burden, and you would like to switch burdens, switch yokes today, and come to Jesus and begin following him. Or maybe you are a follower of his, but you still need some prayer and some guidance. Why not come down here and talk with our pastoral prayer team? They can help you. They can pray with you. They'll listen to what you have to say and work with you and help you, all right? Let's stand as we have the offering. I think you can pass the offering bag and stand at the same time. And let's just pray and cry out to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you welcome us despite our brokenness, despite our rebellion. Thank you for Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I pray, Father, that all of us would gladly accept that yoke of his and follow him. Some of us may have been following him for many years. Others, perhaps today, are saying, I need to begin following him today. Whichever the case, Lord, I pray that you would minister in a special way to every person here, so that this would be a turning point for us, either to strengthen us in our walk or to initiate that walk with Jesus. I pray, Father, for your blessing on this offering. May we give it not out of guilt or a sense of obligation, but as an act of worship, because we're so grateful for all you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.